good to be back with you this morning after a two-week break. Break was nice, but it's even better to be back. So this morning, let me just begin by talking about in Mark chapter 12. Jesus says that the two greatest commandments of the Hebrew Bible, the two greatest commandments under the Old Covenant, were to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And he repeats all four times there. So he's very much emphasizing it's all, it's everything, and the terms encompass everything that we are and everything that we do. So this isn't just an intellectual thing. It's not just an emotional thing. It's both of those, and it has to do with our action. It has to do with everything that's in our lives. Then he says the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, which is really a very high standard. Normally people love themselves. There are some people who hate themselves, but most people love themselves, and we take care of ourselves and do what we think will make us happy and so on. And so he says, in a sense, put yourself in the place of another person and act. So love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Then later on, Jesus gives an even higher standard when in John 14, he tells his disciples to love each other as he has loved them. So that's an even higher standard. But both of those are quite high standards. So love stands at the very heart. Love rightly understood, the problem is it's often not understood rightly. But if love is rightly understood, it is at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Loving God with everything we've got to love him with, both inside us and outside of us, our actions, and loving other people as well. We come again to Psalm 119 this morning, the never-ending series on Psalm 119, but we're getting close. And I have gained a lot from it. I hope you have too. And love is repeated three times in this section and serves to bind it together. And the love he's speaking of here is a love that comes from the love of God. In fact, the love of God is most basic to everything. If we love God with everything we've got, then we will love other people. It is very possible to love other people or do something that we call loving other people and not love God, but it distorts love. But when we love God with everything, then it gives us the proper basis to love other people. But in this passage, the love of God is expressed in a love for his word, for what he has spoken to us, for what he has revealed to us about himself and about the kind of people that he wants us to be. Psalm 119, let's hear these words again, starting with verse 161. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. As I was thinking through this passage and how I might to try to convey what I see here coming out of this passage, I noticed right in the middle of the passage, in verse 165, there are two blessings. And I want to just start with the two blessings and then talk about our response to those blessings, which appears in other parts of the passage. And the response actually, in many cases, also shows other blessings. But the two key blessings here are found in 165. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Great peace have they, he says. The people who are devoted to the word of God, he says, have peace. In the Hebrew Bible, peace is something more than just not being in a fight with anybody. Peace has to do with wellness, wholeness, It has to do with all of life. It's not just one part of life. Sometimes one thing is emphasized, sometimes another thing. But the basic idea of peace or shalom is that it's a total sense of well-being. And it is a well-being especially as it's expressed in relationships. So it is well-being, a sense of total well-being in relationship to with your relationship with yourself. We talk about inner peace. It also has to do with well-being in your relationship with other people. And it has most of all to do with well-being in your relationship with God, which actually binds all the others together. Now, the idea of inner peace, which is has become increasingly important, I think, in our society, because so few people seem to have inner peace. And being right with God and being blessed by God and receiving the Word of God, because remember, this whole psalm and this passage all has to do with God revealing Himself in His Word. It's called His laws, His statutes, His commands, His promises, and so on. But all of it has to do with God reveals Himself through His Word. And one of the blessings, the greatest blessing in the Old Testament for the coming of the Word into our lives is this total sense of well-being. Now, because of the word of God comes into our lives, we can have, starting on the inside, we can have inner peace. Do you realize that when you're sitting, if you have a quiet time with the Bible and you're sitting reading the Bible, that your heart rate calms? Just in those times, physically, there is a place of peace and calm as we read and meditate on the Word of God. But it's something deeper than just a physical sense. When we're right with God, we find a peace within which the world can't give us. It tries, but it can't. It can't give us the peace that God gives us. And it also can't take it away if it actually comes from God. So there is this peace within. There's also peace with other people in the sense that the Bible reveals how relationships are supposed to work. In our world, we keep looking to make them work, but we usually do it on our own, by our own understanding or by the understanding of our culture. And our culture isn't real good with relationships, frankly. Keeps trying, but it's just not really good with relationships. And the Bible gives us foundation for a good relationship to other people. Now, granted, that is dependent, and the Bible recognizes this, the writers of the Bible recognize it, that it isn't totally dependent on us. We can do what makes for peace, but we need some cooperation on the other end. So in Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Okay? It doesn't totally depend on us all the time, but the Bible leads us to a place where we can find peace in relationships with our family, with our friends, with co-workers, and sometimes even with enemies. But the enemies do need to cooperate. I recognize that. The meditating on the Word of God is not a magic bullet that somehow then takes care of all relationship problems, but it does give us a place where we can work through them. I remember when our daughter Marianne was young, she had this wonderful attitude. It was just really quite incredible, I thought. Her expectation was that everybody would like her. I mean, that was her expectation. And it wasn't arrogance. It was just she couldn't imagine why anybody wouldn't like her. And on occasion when somebody didn't like her, her attitude was not to become angry or defensive or to think, what's wrong with me? Her attitude was, what's wrong with this poor person that they don't like me? You know, that is a pretty good way, actually, that's a pretty good way to live your life. Now, that's assuming, of course, you actually are a likable person and you're not just trampling across people and then wondering what their problem is. But sense of peace, both within and with other people. And then the greatest sense of peace, the most important one of all, is peace with God. And that's the basis for all the other. It is more difficult to have peace with other people, and I think it's downright impossible to have peace within without having peace with God. He sets up the framework for peace in every other aspect of our lives. And so it's very important what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that peace with God that makes it possible for us to have peace in all other realms of life. And the writer of Psalm 119 says that one of the blessings, the greatest blessing, I think, of the Word of God is right relationships, especially with God. And this comes from, comes to those who love, he says, who love your law. And loving the law, loving the Word of God, is not simply loving an object, loving a thing. The psalmist has made clear throughout this psalm that he loves the Word of God because he loves God. And it's the natural extension, if you love God, that you love the way he has revealed himself to you. Because in his Word, God reveals his mind, his heart. He reveals how deeply he loves us, and he reveals his plan for our lives. So there is peace. But he adds something else. Notice the second line in 165, and nothing can make them stumble. The wording here, by the way, stumble, might sound like, you know, I'm walking along and I just sort of trip a little bit. No, actually, the background to this word is, this is stumble, fall, and can't get up. This is devastating fall is what the psalmist is describing here. And he says that the ones who love the Word of God will not have a devastating fall. They keep going. They have a firm footing because their firm footing comes in the Word of God. Now, what is our response to these blessings, to the blessing of peace, to the blessing of being able to walk through life without a devastating fall? How do we respond to it? Well, let's look at the other verses here. And I'll start with verse 161. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. Back in verse 23 of Psalm 119, the psalmist spoke of, well, he said, though princes sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. In the past, he speaks of these rulers, these princes who were slandering him, and here these rulers, and the word in some of your translations will be princes, it's the same idea, are persecuting him. So not only are they slandering him in the background, but they're actually persecuting him. We don't know specifically why they're persecuting him, but in the context of the whole psalm, it's probably because they're evil, he's not. And they're not happy with the way he's acting. He needs to get in line and be like them. But for whatever reasons, they are persecuting him. And you know, when the government brings its heavy hand down, people get frightened. But the real fear that the psalmist fears is not the princes. Notice the next line. But my heart trembles at your word. He doesn't say his heart trembles at the persecution of the princes. Of the rulers, but his heart trembles, he says, at your word. Some of your translations have, I stand in awe. The word awe has to do with fear. That's when people say, that's awesome. Really? Are they saying it's fearful? Is that really what they mean to say? Of course, language has a way of just being changed. But anyway, the word awe has to do with fear. Some of your translations might have something like, my heart trembles with fear at your word. And this sounds strange, especially in the things that we'll see after. But, you know, there are times when it's right to be afraid. Why do we, in a sense, frighten our children by telling them not to play out in the traffic, not to touch a hot stovetop? Why do we do that? Are we just trying to scare them? No, because we don't want them to become injured. This morning, I had a frightening experience. I was on the 401, middle lane. A car passed me on the right, passing everybody. I mean, it didn't matter how fast the cars were going, and there were a lot of them on there. He was passing everybody as if we were all standing still in the right lane. If anybody had pulled over into the right lane, he would have hit them. He was going much faster than anybody else was going. And then he decided he wanted in the left lane, so he just, okay. And while he didn't really tie me up, just watching him flash by as if I were standing still was kind of a frightening experience. Sometimes, you know, it's good to be frightened. That's why we don't step out in front of fast-moving trucks. But the psalmist says that he trembles with fear, or he stands in awe of the Word of God. Because the Word reveals the way life should be, and if we're at all sensitive to ourselves, we know that we're not perfectly the way we should be. And the Word confronts us with our own wrong, our own weaknesses, our own blindness and our own failure to be what God wants us to be. And fear is a good response, but he doesn't leave us there. Next verse, I rejoice. We don't think of fear and joy in the same heart, but he has it. I rejoice at your promise as one who finds great spoil. There is joy, he says, in the promise of the Word of God. Not only is there fear in violating it, the fear of not being what God wants me to be, but there is also a joy in meditating on the promises of God. And he says it's like finding great spoil. And in other places, that term great spoil has to do with the armies conquering other people and dividing up the loot. Okay? So this great spoil is just great treasure. And he says that he rejoices in the promises of God just like that. I mean, we can find some joy, something we might call joy or happiness or something or other, if we're contemplating winning the lottery, winning a sweepstakes, having some relative that we've never heard of who died and left us a fortune, okay? But the psalmist says he rejoices in the promises of the Word of God like that. I mean, the Word of God gives us promises that are way beyond anything that we can manufacture, way beyond winning the lottery. But most people in the world are blind to those promises. The psalmist sees the promises and finds great joy in them. Real happiness comes from God, not from stuff. And the promises of God lead us to a joy, again, that the world can't give us and can't take away from us. Because they're not based in this world, they're based in the otherworldly God who works in this world. Then, verse 163, also there's this response to the Word of God. There's not only fear and joy, but there's hate and love. Notice there's a contrast here. I hate and abhor, he's piling up terms, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Notice the contrast between falsehood and the law, between hating and abhorring and loving. The psalmist hates what's evil. When he says falsehood, anything that takes us away from God is false. In the end, it is some sort of deception or some sort of falsehood that takes us away from God, and to hate such falsehood, to hate what is evil, is part of what it means actually to love the law. If we love what God says, then we're going to hate the things that would deceive us or take us away from what he says. And so the psalmist, and you know, I think this is something we could very much learn and need to learn. We love God, but because we love God, we're going to hate sin. It's not that we hate other people, but we hate sin because sin is so destructive to people and because it is so hated by God. And the more we love him and love the Word of God, the more we will hate the evil that's in our world. It's one thing to think that we really ought to avoid doing bad things. It's another thing to hate those things. Hating evil, hating the evil that I may be capable of doing, or am capable of doing, takes it up a notch, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say I should avoid it because I know God doesn't like it, but it's another thing to actually get to a place where you hate evil so much that as he said, you abhor it. The idea of you participating in it just becomes unthinkable. Verse 164, 7 times a day I praise you. So praise also comes as a response to the word of God. And he says 7 times a day. Some Jews would pray twice a day, and that was good. Some would pray 3 times a day, and that was better. He speaks of 7, but 7 is also symbolic. It's complete. It's the total package. He's not just saying that he praises God 7 times a day, but that he's praising God all the time is really what he's saying. And it's for your righteous laws. It's based on the word of God. Because God reveals himself in his word. He reveals what his plan for us is. He reveals what life really is. He reveals where he wants us to go. He reveals his promises to us. He reveals his righteousness. He reveals his holiness, his love, his wisdom. And our proper response is to praise him. And praise for God means we're bragging on him. That's my favorite definition of praise. Bragging. As one author said, praise is when your kid kicks a field goal. That's the response that takes place. Praise is bragging, and here it's bragging on God, speaking of how great God is, and we know his greatness because he has revealed it to us in his word. Verse 166, I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. The waiting here is waiting in hope. It's waiting in expectation of what God is going to do. It's related to what we saw earlier about his promise. The psalmist says he's waiting for God's salvation or his deliverance. But the waiting is expectantly. Biblical hope isn't just a pleasant wish for what we think might happen in the future, but biblical hope is a firm expectation that God will do what he said he would do and that we can count on his promise. And so we can wait expectantly, looking for God to act. And in this case, specifically act in deliverance. The psalmist was probably speaking of being delivered from his enemies. And we can speak of the same thing, but we have this ultimate promise that the psalmist didn't have. And that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the world, but not the end of the world but the end of the world is not a negative thing for the people of God. It's a positive thing. Because we are promised a new heavens and a new earth. We are promised eternity with God. And so we wait expectantly for God to draw the whole drama to an end. And it's an exciting expectation. It's not some kind of morbid fascination with the end of the world, but it's just the realization that in the midst of the pain and the trouble that is involved in life, even though we have joy, we all know that people who are close to us disappoint us, betray us, sin against us, and other people who are close to us die. It's the nature of the world. It's the nature of life that there is trouble to be faced, and not only trouble outside us, but trouble inside of us. As we try to deal with things in life, we sometimes struggle with things, inside and outside. And to know that to know that we have the promise of God that he's going to make everything right. And when he makes everything right, it is right. When he gives a promise, that promise will be fulfilled. And we wait expectantly for his salvation. And while we wait expectantly for his salvation, he gives us the key to the last two verses when he says, "And I follow your commands." Notice verses 167 and 168. The final bit of response that he speaks of and what he emphasizes, "I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you." Some of your translations will have, instead of "I obey," will have "I keep," or something along those lines. But the idea has to do with obedience. The idea has to do with, okay, I hear the word of God and I do what it says. Without that, we have nothing. What I mean by that is sometimes I've read beautiful poetry, religious poetry, that's very moving, very touching. But sometimes if you look at who wrote it, the person really did bad things or believed and acted on bad things. How do you explain that? Well, you see, simply writing high thoughts about God is of not much consequence unless those high thoughts about God come from God himself. And unless we hear the word of God and obey it, then we're just creating our own system. We're just creating our own religion. And I think millions of people do that without realizing that's what they're doing. Their religion has become self-revealed, not God-revealed. And the psalmist rightly says that our correct response to God, our correct response to his word, is to be obedient, to do what he says, to hear what he says and then say, "But I think," well, you're on the wrong path already. He says exactly what he means. He reveals himself and we need to obey what he says. And notice, this obedience isn't just sort of a grinding your teeth, just, "I don't really want to do it, but I guess I better." Notice he says, "I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly." Three times in the passage, he's come back to this idea of loving the word of God. And here it's in the context of obedience. He obeys not because he has to. He's going to grit his teeth and do it even though he doesn't really want to. No, he wants to because he loves the word of God. And he loves the word of God because he loves God. Everything becomes a lot easier when we love God. Up to that point, religion is a real burden if you don't love God. Hear me? It is a real burden. But when you love God, it's sort of like when you love your husband or wife, when you love your kids, when you love your friends, when you love your parents, doing things to make them happy is not a burden. It becomes a burden when you don't really love them. I got to. Life will be easier for me if I just, whatever. But love is the thing that makes it easy. Now, that's not to say that everything in the Christian life is easy, because it's not, because there's still enough of me in the way. Although I love God and I'm trying to love him with everything I've got, there's still an awful lot of me that needs to die before I can totally love him the way I want to. But the more you love God, the easier it is. It's not a burden. It's not a burden to do what he says. It's not a burden to try to become the kind of person that he wants us to become. And then he says, final line, "For all my ways are known to you." God knows everything. He knows, the psalmist would say, he knows all about the persecutors who are persecuting me. He knows all about my strengths and weaknesses. He knows all the paths that my feet are on. He knows them all. Nobody else knows all that, but he does. and whether that the knowledge of God there, whether that is frightening to you or comforting, doesn't depend on God, it depends on you. If the idea that God knows all your ways, knows all your thoughts, knows all your plans, all your actions, all your words, if that's frightening, then that says more about you than God. And if it's comforting, it says more about you than it does God. Because he's the same God in both cases. He knows everything in both cases. And so one of the keys for us that the psalmist is revealing is we need to live in such a way that God's knowledge of us is comforting. Here I am. I am giving you the best I've got to give, even though it's not very good sometimes. And the fact that you know me inside out is a good thing. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the peace that it gives us. We thank you that it can keep us from stumbling and falling and keep us from destroying our lives. Father, we ask that you would accept our response to your word. Father, help us. Help us to live in a way where we fear and we rejoice in your word, that we hate wrong and but we love your word. Father, we ask that you would accept our praise for you and for what you have done and are doing in our lives. Father, we ask that you would help us to live every day in joyful expectation of you fulfilling your promises. And Father, help us to live lives of obedient love. Help us to die to self and to keep surrendering ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If this morning you have some need that you would like to express before this group, either becoming a Christian, ready in faith and obedience to surrender to Jesus Christ, or maybe you have some prayer requests that you would like to bring before this group, we want to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing our next song.